Good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Amen. There's no better place where we can be in. I was seated here and I was thinking of a little joke. So I'm going to share this joke with you. Is that all right? Okay. There was a Jewish rabbi in New York City who went for a haircut. So the barber cut his hair and then he told him, "You're a very good man, you're a rabbi. So I'm not going to charge you any money today. It's a free haircut." So the next day when the barber came, he was very pleased to see the Jewish rabbi has left a little box with 12 chocolates and a thank you card. The next day, a Catholic priest came for a haircut. He cut his hair and he said, "You're a good man too. I'm not going to charge you any money." The next day when he came, there was a nice box of chocolate donuts. 12 chocolate donuts with a thank you card. The following day, an Anglican minister came for a haircut. He did the same. The next day when he came, there was 12 chocolate eclairs in a box with a thank you card. Of course, the fourth day, a Pentecostal pastor came for a haircut. So he cut his hair and he said to him, "You're a good man. I'm not going to charge you anything." The next day when the barber came, he was quite surprised. There were 12 Pentecostal pastors standing at the gate. Some of you will get the joke when you go home. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anything for a free haircut. Wonderful, wonderful. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm so glad that you're glad." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking of another joke, but I won't share it now. We'll keep it for another day. Praise God. Amen. I just love fellowshipping with the believers because it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll continue on my sort of theme that I've been speaking on, moving from the natural to the supernatural. I was excited to hear Pastor say how some people wanted to get out and get the job done. Great. I remember in Ethiopia, I was speaking to a crowd of 10,000 people, and the word the Lord gave me was, "The time is now." The next day, the pastor called me in my hotel room and he said, "What have you done to my congregation?" He said, "I had 2,000 people wanting to go to Bible college from my congregation." And he said, "I don't know what to do. They're all giving up their jobs and they're going as, now they want to go as missionaries to the nations." And then that service, I was preaching and suddenly the congregation got up and started shouting. And I didn't understand what they were shouting. I thought they must be upset with something that I said. Then the pastor told me to take a seat. Oh, I didn't know what was happening. The next thing, they sent out shopping bags and they collected an offering. And I said, "What's happening, Pastor?" He said, "The people were shouting out, 'This man has broken the curse of poverty. We want to bless him.'" And so the offering was brought, 12 bags full of Ethiopian currency. In there were wristwatches, gold earrings, gold rings. And I told the pastor, "I can't take it." And the people responded, "If you don't take it, you'll rob the blessing that we are going to get." And it's really good when the Lord touches hearts and changes lives so rapidly. Get in and do the job, yeah? Amen. Praise God. So I believe we're in a good season. Good things are happening. I'll have a bit of a commercial break now to just let you know what I have at the products table. If you've not got my books, Worship Under the Sword, I spoke about it. I said how the Lord saved me twice from execution. In 1999 in Sri Lanka, when four men brought four swords, paid money to kill me. And that day I should have been killed. They attacked me with the four swords. You want to know the story? Buy the book. The Lord saved me miraculously. I might share that story. It's all documented here. 21st century culture war in the West. The challenges of Islam and how the church needs to act and how the nations need to rise up. We have a few more DVDs available. One is called "Who Wants to Be a Great Champion?" Who wants to be a great champion? We all. Just listen to the teaching, how you could become a great champion for the Lord. Do you have a seat in the boat. What I mean, what this teaching the Lord gave me was about how Noah called the people into the boat, but they didn't go in. And we are coming to a time, the days are like the days of Noah. People are in such immoral, immorality and all the worst things you can think of. And Jesus is calling us to come into his house. And so those are a few DVDs available. Peter, can I pass this to you? Now, if you like to get emails from Catch the Fire Ministries, I'd love to send this email folder around. If you want to write your email address and your bank account details, that'll be good. I'm joking. Now, when you write your email address, please don't write like a doctor. Because then I'll have to go to the pharmacy to get it changed, checked out. The chemist is the only one who can interpret the doctor's writing. 3 weeks ago, Easter Sunday, I walked into church. At the entrance was two of my pastors who seemed to be very upset and disturbed, who told me that one of our believers, her son, was dying in hospital. Can we put the boy with the life support machine? His name is Ivor. He's 15 years old. Not a believer. His mother is full on for Jesus, but he's not. On Easter Saturday night, with his friends, they got drunk. He's an AFL player. He fell off a bridge, falling 8 meters on the back of his body, hit his head. At 1 o'clock in the morning, the police arrived at the mother's house and told her, "Your son is literally dead. We just kept him on life support for you to come and see him." So the mother rushed to the hospital. 1:30, she was at the hospital on Easter Sunday morning. At 4:30, she was allowed to go in. When the doctor said, "We're going to turn off the life support sometime this morning, tell your family and friends to come and farewell your son because in the natural, he's dead." The mother, who is a very strong believer, refused to accept that, started praying. The message came to me at 9 o'clock in the morning that this boy was critical on life support. I went into church, 10 o'clock, the service started at 11 o'clock. The Lord prompted me to pray. And the mother was by the bedside at the hospital, at the Alfred Hospital in the intensive care unit. I remember saying these words. "In Jesus' name, spirit of death, leave that hospital room." Then I shouted out, "Ivor, come back." Now at this point, the mother was on a telephone call telling the AFL coach that what has happened. 12 hours this boy was on the life support machine. Just as I finished praying, the mother at 11 o'clock on the dot in the morning on Sunday was on the phone when she suddenly saw the boy open his eyes and look at the mother. She got such a shock, she told the AFL coach, I can't believe this. My son is looking at me right now. I'll call you later." He said, "Son, can you hear me?" And he said, then she asked him something else. He nodded his head again. Then she said to him, "Are you okay?" And his thumb came up. Now, obviously, the doctors were waiting to take the life support off, so they're monitoring him very closely. They knew something strange was happening. They all came running and they told the mother to go out of the room. They said, "Just wait out." 20 minutes later, they called her back in. And let's see how Ivor looked 20 minutes later. Now, 20 minutes later, all tubes removed, completely recovered, a fractured back, a damaged brain, or swollen brain, everything went back to normal. He was just instantly healed. What a mighty God we serve. Last week I met with him. Let's put the third photograph. That's the boy. What a mighty God we serve. The doctors told the mother, we don't have any words. We're shocked. Your boy has completely recovered. You're very lucky. Mother told the doctor, I'm blessed. Jesus healed him. I led the boy to the Lord, and he gave his heart to Jesus. I was thinking of Elijah. I like characters like Elijah because they're not boring. They keep yourself very excited. Someone told me, Pastor, you're a sucker for trouble. I like to kick the devil's, you know what? Because I don't like him giving trouble. I like to give him trouble. Isn't that good? I don't wait for him to come and give me trouble. I give him trouble. So Elijah was one of them. Elijah walks up to Ahab and he says, there's going to be no rain. And then he goes into hiding. Now let's take it from the place where the widow, the prophetic gift or the prophet's duty is to speak the word and bring life where there's no life. Or create something out of nothing. I remember in Saudi Arabia, it was 21st July 1997. I was fast asleep. When I heard my phone ring, I got up and ran to the phone. It was in the lounge room. There was no one on the phone. I looked at the time. It was 3:40. And I thought, who is calling me at this time and hanging up? And all the lights were switched off. When I turned to go back to my bedroom, suddenly my whole lounge room, I heard this noise like a rocket landing into my house. And I turned. Someone is standing in the corner of my house and the whole place is now shining with a bright light. And I knew at once that I was going to meet with Jesus or an angel. I didn't know who it was. I fell on the ground, grabbed the Bible, shaking. I mean, just think of it, what it is. I was shaking like crazy when I heard the words, my son, I want to talk to you. Now, an angel cannot call me my son. I knew I was meeting with Jesus. That day was an amazing day in my life. For 2 hours and 20 minutes, Jesus stood by me and spoke to me with his audible voice. One of the first things he told me was, he said, your time in Saudi Arabia is over. I'm taking you to Australia, for I'm about to do a work in that land. I, myself being a smart aleck, I tried to tell Jesus that. How can I leave Saudi Arabia? Genuinely, I was really feeling for the people there. I said, Lord, how can I leave Saudi Arabia? They need me here. You know what Jesus told me? Who does the work in this land? I realized it was him, not me. He said, your time is over. Go now. And so in obedience, we moved to Australia. I won't go into all the other details, what happened there. And the Lord began to show me a lot of things across the nation as I travel and minister in Australia. Let's go back to Elijah. Elijah, because there was a drought, there was no food. Chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town, Now remember, the word of God says, I have commanded a widow to give you food, okay? A widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, Elijah basically is going based on what God had told him. I have prepared a widow to provide a food. So he's saying, get me a piece of bread. The widow responds, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Stop there for a moment. Does this sound like a widow who was ready to give some food to Elijah? But then God said, Elijah, I have prepared a widow to feed you. Elijah comes and says, get me some bread. And this woman says, are you crazy, man? I have only just a little bit to cook for myself and my son. We are going to die. In other words, there was death on the doorstep of facing death in that house. Hopelessness was all over that house. Do you know that a word of God can bring life into the death situation? I've seen this over and over and over again where things are absolutely hopeless. God will take me in and I would speak a word in season. God will just give me a word and it will just click, open something, and even the people don't realize what God was going to do through them. This woman did not realize what God can do through her. So she speaks in the natural and she says, we're going about to eat something and die. This woman should have thought, this is the prophet of God. But she didn't think that. She said, are you crazy? I'm going to just have this little and die. And Elijah should have been thinking, God, what are you talking about? You told me that this woman is going to feed me. Now this woman has only one, just a little bit of bread. How can I ask her for that food? But I love Elijah. He had thick skin. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. So he says, okay, great. I hear what you're saying. But listen, when you go and make your bread, bring the first piece to me. I mean, this is crazy, man. And Elijah, he just simply says that. You know why? Because Elijah knew the power of God, what could make something out of nothing. In every one of us is that potential to be that voice of prophetic destination. Australia has stopped dreaming, but we are dreamers for Jesus. We can bring life back into Australia. We can bring hope back into Australia. We can bring hope not only to Australia, but to the whole world. He got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, he does have the whole world in his hands. So it's interesting when you read through, you find out this woman who said, we just have a little bit to cook and eat and die, is challenged. You might be saying, Pastor, what can I do? Who am I? I don't have money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I think every Christian has a second name called I don't have. Because every time you ask them something, it's like, I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have that. Sometimes in church, I find some people constantly complaining. When I see them coming from there, I run that way. When I see them coming from there, I run this way. Because always they have a problem. So this woman basically was hopeless. But Elijah says, make me the first piece of bread. And praise God, the woman obeyed the man of God. What happened for that woman? The supply of bread never stopped. It just kept coming and coming and coming. And it says in the Word of God, as you read through, just not the son and her, but her whole family was blessed. When a child of God steps into destiny and starts moving, just not you, but you bring life to many people all around you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. And I want to challenge you this day. In the natural, your circumstances might be not good. But I want you to trust in the Lord. The supernatural, He is in total control. He's in total control. When I moved from Saudi Arabia, when the Lord told me, leave Saudi Arabia and come to Australia, I had a very good job, very good salary package, no tax. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do in Australia? He said, you live by faith. Now I'm thinking, live by faith? And I'm talking to Jesus, okay? Jesus is standing in front of me. I can't see him. I can see the glow, absolute glow of light in front of me, which has come right up to me. I'm on my knees. I'm shaking. From where the head would be, in about that high, his voice was coming out. And he said, you're going to Australia now, son. And in my mind, I started thinking, what am I going to do in Australia? How am I going to provide for my family? Guess who is standing in front of me? Jesus knew exactly what I was thinking. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the Lord who provides. Then I told the Lord, what am I supposed to do? He said, now we'll go to the Congress to bring freedom for those who are persecuted. Then my mind goes, and then I tell the Lord, I said, Lord, but they'll not listen to me because of my skin color. That's what I thought. That's when Jesus said, it's not your ability, it's your availability I'm after. Now, I moved to Australia, and Assemblies of God publishes an article about myself in a magazine. A guy calls me from Newcastle. You know where Newcastle is? I'll tell you later. In New South Wales, Sydney. 2 hours from Sydney. Okay. Do you know where Sydney is? Good. In Australia. And so this guy calls me and he says, Pastor, I read your story in the AOG World Missions magazine. Do you have any more information about you? Now, in their mind, that this guy must have been thinking that I'm a big ministry. I've just come to Australia. My third bedroom was my office. My daughter, who is now 24, who is married, was 6 years old. She was my telephone operator. My home phone rings and they are thinking they're calling Catch the Fire Ministries. Now, of course, we are established and we have a good network and all that, but at that time, it was just starting. And my daughter goes, Hello? You want to talk to Daddy? I think he's in the toilet. Daddy! Now she's come with the phone up the toilet door, okay? Daddy! I said, yes, darling. No, I don't know that she's on the phone. Are you doing pool? And I don't know that she's on the phone, so I go, yes. What? And she tells the person on the phone, Daddy is doing pool. How long would you be, Daddy? That's so funny. Anyway, so this guy basically says, I told him I've written a book called Worship Under the Sword. He says, can you send me 10 copies? I said, sure. I think there's a glass of water here. Thanks, yeah. I said, sure. So I sent him 10 copies and I was going to write a note saying, $15 a copy, 10 into 15, 150, plus postage, $15. But the Holy Spirit said, don't write anything, just send in the books. I sent in the books. 2 days later, there was a check in the mail for $500. I was so excited. I called him and thanked him. And he says, brother, I want to support you. Great. 1 week later, it's another check for $1,000 in the bank account, in the letterbox. I got very excited and I was coming to call him to say thank you. When I heard this voice in the car tell me, when you go, call him and tell him not to send you any more money. So I said, get thee behind Satan. In Jesus' name. Don't spoil my income. But it was not the devil. It was the Lord speaking to me. Testing me out. Checking me out. How obedient can I be? Because I had no income coming at that time. And he said, you call him and tell him not to send you any more money. So, Brother Colin, words are not coming out because I didn't want to tell him, don't send me any more money. Then I said, don't send me any more money. And he said, what? I said, if I need, I'll ask you. Then the guy goes, you must come and preach in my church where I worship. I said, sure I will. I said, I live in Newcastle. He says, I'll buy your whole family's air tickets. Fly for a weekend. Wow. What an opportunity. I said, sure. Holy Spirit says, no. You're driving to Sydney in 1 month. Newcastle is 2 hours from Sydney. Don't exploit his kindness. I said, Holy Spirit, you always spoil all the fun. I said, Colin, I'll be with you 5 weeks from now. Don't buy any air tickets, I'll drive. Sometimes, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, we can cut the greater blessing which is yet to come. We just got to be obedient to the voice of the Lord to get the full blessing. When I went to Newcastle, there was this man who I never met, never seen. I'm just 3 months in Australia. Walks up to me and he says, I am Dr. Colin. He says, can you sign this document for me? And I looked at the document and I almost fell. The document said, American Express Platinum Account, $100,000 credit limit. I said, what do you mean? I asked him. He says, I'm giving you a supplementary credit card on my American Express Platinum Account with $100,000 credit limit. Use it as you want. Take the word of God. I thought this must be a little trick. Must be one of those scams or something. Because who on earth will give you an American Express Platinum account and tell you to use it as you want and I'll pay for it? I said, Colin, I can't sign this. He said, if you don't sign it, you'll make me wander in the wilderness for disobeying God. Now what do I supposed to do? I told him, Colin, tell me, what is it, brother, that makes you give this to me? He said, Daniel, 3 months ago, now 3 months ago when Jesus met me was 3 months before that in Saudi Arabia when he told me, I'm Jehovah Jireh, I'll provide. 3 months ago, he said, I was praying and the Lord told me, turn to the book of Daniel. I turned to the book of Daniel and I asked him what to read. He said, look at the chapter. 3 times he told me to look at the chapter. And then he told me, Daniel, my servant is coming to you. Provide him with unlimited resources. That's the God we serve. Out of nothing comes something beautiful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So people of God, I want you to have faith today to believe in a mighty God who can bring out of nothing something beautiful. But you need to trust the Lord. You need to put it into action. You need to start stepping out. Don't wait for tomorrow. Step out today and trust the Lord for him to come through and miraculously take you through. Because every time when God challenges you, when there's a challenge comes your way, remember if there's a big test, there's a great testimony. Yeah? Saudi Arabia, 1997, July. Sorry, 1996, July. I was smuggling Bibles. Today you have a smuggler preaching to you. But a good smuggler, smuggling the word of God. Guess who was bringing the Bibles to me? The American CIA. Under President Bush Jr. and Sr. Thank God for those men of God. They opened the whole Middle East up for Bibles. People say bad things about the Bush father and the son. But I'll tell you what. They've been an amazing blessing. They turned a blind eye to diplomatic cargo. The Middle East does not check open containers with its diplomatic cargo. And Bush Senior and Junior permitted thousands, hundreds of thousands of Bibles to be shipped under U.S. diplomatic cargo through the soldiers into the whole of the Middle East. Isn't that wonderful? Let me share another joke. I thought of this just now. President Bush was standing in the White House, and he looked through the back window, and he saw Moses walking in the backyard. He shouted, "Moses, come here!" But Moses didn't respond. "Moses, come here!" He didn't respond. So he sent one of his aides. He said, "Go and get Moses." The guy goes and he says, "Moses." He says, "Yes." Why didn't you respond when Mr. Bush called you? He said, "The last time I was in front of a bush, I had a lot of trouble." Praise God. Anyway, so come back to the story. So here comes a call, and there's a guy on the other side telling me, "Daniel, can you meet for coffee?" I've heard of this guy, and I knew that this guy was going to call me. We met for coffee. He said, "I can get you 1,800 Bibles in 13 languages once in 3 weeks. Do you like to have them?" I said, "Yeah." He said, hold on, don't get too excited," he said. "What passport do you have?" I said, "Sri Lankan." "I don't think it's a good idea," he told me. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you have a third world country passport and if you're arrested for smuggling Bibles, you'll be beheaded. If you have a first world country passport, you'll be deported." He said, "Do you still want to take the Bibles?" I said, what happens if I get arrested?" He said, "Do you have your wife and children here?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You will be beheaded. Your wife will be raped and killed, and your children will be thrown in an orphanage. You'll never see your family again." I said, "Sir, I need to pray." I went and started praying, and as I was fasting and praying, the Lord said to me these words: "Bring my word, feed my flock. 1,000 on your right shall fall, 10,000, 1,000 on your side shall fall, 10,000 on your right shall fall, nothing shall touch you." I said, "Okay." I called Sam and I said, "Sam, you can bring those things home." The Bible started coming. I was distributing Bibles all through the Middle East, all through Saudi Arabia. When one day I heard this dreaded knock, which no one wants it. 1 o'clock in the morning. Bibles. On my lounge room table, sitting to be dispatched that night after, next night. I ran to the front door, looked through the spy hole. There were 20 soldiers, Saudi Arabian Secret Service soldiers. 8 of them were carrying T-56 machine guns. All the guns were pointing at my door, and the commander was banging my door at 1 o'clock in the morning. I knew he has not come for a cuppa. My body started shaking. I forgot about Jesus. Fear gripped my heart. I started thinking of my children and my wife, what's going to happen. No matter what trouble you go through, never take your eyes off Jesus. Because if you take your eyes off Jesus and start focusing on the problem will kill you. In the sense, it will destroy your thinking, it will destroy your mood, it will destroy your family's joy, it will take everything off. It will spiral you into a depressed state. Always look at Jesus, the answer. As I was spiraling into a place of thinking I'm going to lose my family, fear gripping my heart, my legs started shaking. I fell on my knees and I remember shouting out quietly, "Jesus, where are you?" At once the words came, "My sheep hear my voice. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My blood is on your doorpost. No one who is not authorized can come into your home. Didn't I tell you 1,000 on your side and 10,000 on your right shall fall? Nothing shall touch you. Now open the door, stand in my name and cast these demons out and they shall flee." And because I cast out a lot of demons out of people, I knew what it was. So I jumped up, I ran into the bedroom. My wife and children were crying. I hugged them, kissed them. I told them, "Jesus will come through." But one side of me is saying, naturally, I might not see them again. Other side of me was saying, "Jesus will come through." So I thought, okay, I'll kiss them in case I don't see them again. It was hard. It was very, very hard. looked at them and I said, I love you. Be strong. My daughter was 6 and son was 8. We hugged, all of us hugged each other and kissed because we never knew what was going to happen next. I ran to the front door and I said, Lord, into your hands I commit my family and my life. I remember still, like it's happening right now, opening that front door, not knowing what was going to happen. Because if the soldiers took 2 steps into my house, there was evidence to take me and kill me. The commander was standing there. As I opened the door, I looked in his eyes. He was looking in my eyes. 30 seconds, he didn't speak one word. 60 seconds, not a word spoken. He's just staring in my eyes. I'll tell you, 60 seconds is a very long time. Seriously, it's a very long time when you're facing 8 machine guns. Think of the traffic jam, a traffic block. And then the green light comes and the lady in front of you is putting makeup. 10 seconds and you'll blow your horn like crazy. This is like 8 machine guns already pointed at my home. I'm thinking, what's happening? I was looking into his eyes and I could have seen Satan. I was saying, in Jesus' name, I command you, you cannot touch me nor my family. Get out right now. Not loud, but inside me. At 1 o'clock in the morning, I had no makeup. Because he was looking at my face. He was like, just like that. Almost two minutes, there was no word spoken, but just staring at each other. At that point, the Holy Spirit said, for I have confused the enemy and he cannot remember why he has come to your house. I wanted to shout, hallelujah! But the Lord said, don't be a fool. So then the guy says, Habibi, Ikama. In Arabic he says, mate, give me your identification. He looks at it. He looks at me. He looks at the unit, the platoon. He looks at me, looks at it, looks at the platoon. Now all those guys are waiting for the commander to say enter. But the Lord confused the commander and he didn't know what he was doing. By this time I realized he was so confused because he was looking at this identification, looking at me, looking at the platoon. 6 times he did that and then he shouted, Shukran Habibi! And he gave me my identification back. What that means is, thank you, mate. I said, Afran Habibi! Don't mention mate. Put it in my pocket. He turned around and he did this. Habibi! Yalla! Now he's facing his back to me. He said, mate, to the soldiers, go. All 20 soldiers walked out of my entrance. Not one entered my home. And I'm still alive. And my wife is alive. And my children are alive. People of God, when you have gone through the valley of the shadow of death, you know the 23rd Psalm is not meant for funerals. Why do you want to say to the person who is dead, why do walk through the valley of the shadow of death if you know evil? They are dead already. Does not make sense. It's for you and me who are alive. To know that when you're going through those trying times that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. To know that he's there with you. Hallelujah. That day when I shut that door, I fell on my knees and I shouted out to Jesus and I said, as long as I have breath, I will serve you. When you have gone through things like that, you know that you know that you know that Jesus is with you. David, think of David. He comes to the battlefield. He hears all the Israelites are scared. His brothers are scared. He's a shepherd boy. He brings food. He says, what's happening? They said, Goliath is threatening to kill us. None is willing to fight him. Now, just think for a moment. David, in today's day, if David went and said, I'm going to kill Goliath, someone would have sued him for acting foolishly. So think of David in a courtroom. Picture this. Judge is standing there. The prosecution is saying David wants to kill Goliath. The judge asks David, son, is that true? He says, yes. Are you in the army? No. What do you do for a living? I'm a shepherd. Have you been to military school? No. Then what makes you think that you can kill Goliath? I killed a lion and a bear. What? You kill a lion and a bear? How do you do that? With my hands. With your hands? Now the judge is thinking this guy is nuts. He's off his head, right? He says, was there any witnesses? Yes. Who are they? Meh. Just within a few minutes, the judge would have put him in the nut basket and thrown him into asylum, not to the prison, but into an asylum. That's the beauty with Jesus. He uses people who you cannot think of who can do the job to do the job, because then he gets the glory. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Let me take him on. And when the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to start a political party in Australia. I said, Lord, me? Seriously, me? I said, Lord, in case you have forgotten, I'm a black man. And I said, the white man is not going to accept me. The Lord said to me, there is no black and white in my kingdom. You're all my children. He says, rise up, start this party. I felt so inadequate to do this. But I tell you what, I thank God that I got up and did it. Because today the Lord has given me a voice in Australia, which is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Joseph whether he ever thought of sending a thank you card to Potiphar's wife. You got that? I'm going to ask Joseph whether he ever thought of sending a thank you card to Potiphar's wife. Because she falsely accused him. He went into jail. Because he went into jail, he heard the dreams of the butler and the cupbearer. He interpreted the dreams, got the king's ear, and he became prime minister of Egypt. The Muslims took me to court. I thank them for taking me to court. Because their court case has given me an amazing platform to speak into the nation. The Ishmaelites carried Joseph out of the pit when his own brothers chucked him in a pit. The Ishmaelites sold Joseph into destiny to Potiphar's house. The Ishmaelites sued me and took me to court. The Ishmaelites were defeated in the courtroom. And the Ishmaelites are even today giving me an opportunity to shine for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I love the Muslim people because God is using them to wake the whole world up right now. People of God, rise up for Jesus. Rise up for Jesus. Do you know the Rise Up Australia? Our political party, the name is Rise Up Australia. I didn't know this. The Lord gave me the word Rise Up Australia, so I named the party Rise Up Australia. But the other day, a few years ago, the Lord showed me something. He said, write the first letters of his word, Rise Up Australia. First letter, Rise R, Up U, Australia A, R-U-A. It's Ruah. You know what is Ruah in Hebrew? God has given us victory over our enemies. When David killed Goliath, the Israelites shouted, Ruah, 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 Ruah. They were shouting, God has given us victory over our enemies. God has surely given us victory over our enemies. But we cannot live and say we are defeated. No, if we think we are defeated, then we will never win. We have won the battle. Jesus won the battle for us on the cross of Calvary. It's up to us to now march into destiny. March into destiny. People of God, time is running out. The nations are worried. The nations don't know what to do. People are worried. Governments are worried. Islam is running like crazy. Killing, slaughtering, taking over nations. Europe is in an absolute mess. Absolute mess. Do you know that there are 754 Islamic Sharia zones in France? If a white person walks on those streets, they get beaten up. In England, there are 85 Islamic Sharia courts. Europe has lost its destiny. America is losing its destiny. Australia is protected because God has a plan for this nation. And we have to bring forth and birth that plan. Let me close with this wonderful prophetic word spoken over Australia. How many of you have heard of a man called Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth prophesied over Australia, the early 20th century. Now, I've heard of this prophetic word of Smith Wigglesworth, but I've never ever seen evidence of that prophetic word. So I was really longing that I'll find someone or get some evidence to say this is really what he said. But I never found anything until 2008 when I was preaching in Sydney at Penhurst at a church. There were 300 people and the senior pastor of that church was 93 years old at that time. His name was Norm Armstrong. Anyone here know the pastor Norm Armstrong in Sydney? Okay, wonderful man of God. He got up to introduce me to preach. When he got up, he stood there and he started shaking. And then he started saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And then he started saying this. He said, "People of God, today God has revealed something to me which I'm going to share with you, which I've not shared for 80 years. Everyone is wondering, what on earth is that? He's our pastor. We have been here in this church for 20 years. He said, "Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others don't know. But let me tell you this," he said. "My father was a Salvation Army officer who used to sell insurance policies. Who got born again when an old lady laid hands on him and prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues. He was kicked out of the Salvation Army because he prayed in tongues. And then what happens? My father one day told me, 'Son, there's a mighty man of God coming to preach in our home.' And I asked him who. He said, 'It's Smith Wigglesworth.' Smith Wigglesworth preached at Norm Armstrong's house when Norm Armstrong was some 9 or 10 years old. He said the place was packed out. People were hanging out of the windows and the doors trying to hear, listen to this man speak." How many of you want me to continue or shall I stop? Put your hands up if you want me to start. Continue. Okay, I'll finish with this one. Let's stop the music. It's just confusing me right now. And this man of God stood there and he said, "Smith Wigglesworth, when he preached in my home, the place was packed out. I had no place to watch. So I thought, if I go into the toilet and open the toilet door, sit on the commode, I can see him. So I sat on the commode and I was watching him. When he suddenly stopped preaching and he said, 'Young man in the toilet seat, come out.' He said, 'I was so embarrassed, I came out. When I came out, he told me to stand,' and he prophesied." And this is what Smith Wigglesworth told Norm Armstrong when he was 9 or 10 years old. I'll try to imitate Norm Armstrong. My son, God has chosen your nation for an end time outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This outpouring shall not be a revival, it shall be a reformation. Your nation is destined to bring birth to many, many lives into the kingdom of God. Your nation is called as a John the Baptist to prepare the nations for the second coming of Jesus. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the crippled will walk, the dead will rise, the demons will be cast out. My son, your government shall be upon the shoulders of God Almighty. My son, your nation is destined at the end of the 20th century into the 21st century to birth a move of God which will start in Australia and it will spread all through the world and it will culminate with the second coming of Jesus." Yes, hallelujah. When I heard that word, I was like, wow, hallelujah. Now I met somebody who heard the word of God from Smith Wigglesworth. I have heard him say it. I know this is real. Then Norm Armstrong says, everyone was clapping and cheering. He says, "That's not all." And then he said, Smith Wigglesworth then said, my son, God shall rise up a man amongst your people in this country of Australia. This man will be trained for battle. He'll be persecuted, mocked, laughed, rejected, but he will stand his ground. And this man, when you see him, I want you to lay hands on him and pass on this mantle, for I will not see this man. I will not see this move. You will see the man. You'll see the beginning of the move,
But then once you pass on this mantle, you will go to be with your fathers. For this man shall be used by God to bring that outpouring in Australia. And now everyone is wondering, what was that about? And Norm Armstrong stopped and he looked at me with tears streaming down his cheeks. And I'm going, no, can't be me. He said, son, you're that man I've been waiting for 80 odd years. He said, today when I came up, every Sunday, he said, I used to come to church and I used to say, Lord, who is that man? I'm getting old. I'm getting old. Who is that man? Today the Lord said that you are the man God has prepared for this job to be done in Australia. And I was just bawling my eyes out. I couldn't stand. I fell on the ground. And then he said, Lord, forgive me. He said, when the Lord told him that I'm the man, he told the Lord. But Pastor Daniel was not born in this country. The Lord said, does not matter. He's my son. He's my child. So people of God, I'm really excited to have the honor of carrying such a mantle to serve my country, Australia. And I'll die fighting for this nation's transformation to prepare the way of the Lord for his coming. But one man can't do the job. We need everyone here to be a part of the work. Together, let's take this nation and the nations for Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.